We're in Proverbs chapter 15, beginning at verse 4. We looked at the first three verses last week, so let me read those to bring you up to where we are tonight. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." As we look at verse 4 and we go back to verse 1, we see a little bit of a contrast there. Verse 1 talks about grievous words that stir up anger. And remember the word grievous, if you were here last Wednesday night, that word translated grievous is a word that means to carve. And words can be used to carve and cut away. It's carving in the sense of in a garden, tilling up soil and those kinds of things. And so that's what grievous words can do. They can stir up anger. Verse 4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." And the word wholesome means healing. So there's the tongue in verse 1 that uses words to cut up people. We sometimes have in our English language a phrase, you know, you ever felt like you've been, somebody chewed you up and spit you out? Well, that's what it's talking about in verse 1. That's what grievous words do. You feel like you've been, somebody has chewed you up and spit you out. But verse 4 says that there are also words that can be healing words, healthy words, and it says they are a tree of life. And the wonderful thing about these wholesome words, you don't have to have a doctorate degree or a master's degree or a bachelor's degree or any kind of college formal training to have wholesome words. Anyone can do that. Any believer can have this ministry of a healing ministry, not healing like faith healers, you know, going around trying to heal people or oftentimes fake even. But we can have a healing of the spirit ministry by using wholesome words because it is a tree of life there. Then it says the rest of verse 4, "But perverseness therein," that is, therein in the tongue, because that's what he's talking about in the first part, having perverseness in the tongue. That word means to distort, to be out of order. If you've ever seen, whether you're looking at a TV or you're listening to something and the music or words are distorted or the picture's distorted, that's being contrasted with a wholesome tongue. But if there's distortion in the tongue, it says it's a breach in the spirit there. And a breach means a fracture. If you've ever fractured a bone, you've had a break in the bone. And again, that's in contrast to verse 1. Grievous words stir up anger, but wholesome, healthy words give healing. But when there's perverseness therein, it's a breach in the spirit there. And so it's just like Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. It's only two ways, a way to heaven, a way to hell. When we look at the tongue and we look at this chapter, it's like there are two ways. Either the tongue is having grievous words or it's having healthy words. It's like there's no middle ground there. And may the Lord help us to be able to use our tongue to be a healing ministry for others to encourage. Verse 5 says, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." And so it's contrasting two people. It's contrasting the fool, as you see at the first of verse 5, and the prudent or the wise person here. And the fool, it says, despises instruction of his father. But the wise or prudent person, he regards reproof. So when you have the fool at the beginning of the verse and the wise person at the end of the verse, how do you tell the difference between a foolish person or a prudent person? Well, there are probably a lot of ways to tell the difference in a foolish person and a prudent person. But here in this verse, the answer to that question, it's determined by how he receives instruction. A person who doesn't listen to instruction, in this verse says he's foolish. But a wise person will listen when someone corrects him. And that goes against our nature, doesn't it? Because we don't like to be corrected there. And so when we're wise, we will listen to correction. Verse 6 says, "In the house of the righteous is much treasure." And when it's talking about treasure here, it's not talking about material treasures. You think about in the house of the righteous, the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and goodness and temperance, mercy, forgiveness, those kinds of things, they are in the house of the righteous. And that's eternal treasure. But in the revenues, that's income, that is payday, and the payday of the wicked, what do they get? Verse 6, trouble. There. And so money can't buy happiness, and the treasures that we have can't be measured by materialistic measures there. And so our treasure is in spiritual blessings there, and the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Payday comes, and they're going to get what they deserve there. Move on now to verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. So you have dispersing knowledge and not dispersing knowledge. And I love the contrast, and we have so many of them in Proverbs with all of these verses. It seems like sometimes it'll go from one topic to another. But here, and I like to circle things in my Bible, and when you look at verse 7, I've circled the word lips and the word heart. And the first part of the verse, it says the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. But the second part of the verse, it doesn't say but the lips of the foolish or the lips of the scorner. It says the heart of the foolish doesn't disperse knowledge. And we know that the reason, those are very similar in Scripture, the lips and the heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when it makes this contrast of wise words and foolish words, it goes from the lips to the heart, and we'll see that a couple more times as we go through this chapter. Whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket, doesn't it? Whatever's in the heart, it's going to come out in words. And so we reveal what's in our heart by the words we say. And the words can be grievous words that stir up anger, or the words can be healthy, like a tree of life there. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And so here we have contrast as well. We have the contrast of the wicked to the upright. And what is being contrasted to sacrifice in verse 8? The second half, it says the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright. And so that helps us to understand a little bit more of what prayer is. Prayer is a sacrifice. Whenever we pray, we are offering up sacrifices, praises to God. And when the wicked people have their religion, the sacrifice of the wicked, what does God think about their religion? He says it's abomination. And that's a strong word. We've seen already as we've gone through Proverbs, the Bible says lying is an abomination to the Lord. Homosexuality is an abomination to the Lord. Sacrificing humans is an abomination of the Lord. You think maybe abortion falls under the category of sacrificing humans? They did that in the Old Testament. And for convenience, for the mom or dad or whatever, they sacrifice that baby so that they can have their own way, do what they want to do. And those things are abomination to the Lord. Well, so here is a religion that's abomination to the Lord. When people that are wicked, and the word is very broad, it just refers to unsaved people, not necessarily what we would call the most wicked of the wicked, anybody who's unsaved, whenever they have their religion and they're doing something trying to be pleasing to God and they're not saved, that's abomination, because those that worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And to try to offer a sacrifice in any other way is disgusting. That's what the word abomination means. But on the other hand, verse 9 says, He loves him that follows, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. God delights whenever he hears his children call him. Those of you who have children away from home, and it delights us, doesn't it, when they call us. I called my dad this morning, and even though it's only been a few days, you can tell it in his voice. He just delights when I call him. He's just so glad to hear from me. And this verse tells us that God is that way. He loves him and delights in the upright's prayer there. So when we want to make God delighted, we call on him. We talk to him. We call him in prayer, and he is delighted with the upright. See, our upright spirit, our prayers, are not like the sacrifice. I have a couple of verses I'd like a couple of you to read. Will somebody read Revelation 8, 3 and 4? Revelation 8, 3 and 4. Okay, Relam, we'll read that. And someone, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Okay, Rhett, we'll read that. We're talking about the sacrifices in verse 8 of the wicked is abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the other. So when we pray, God is delighted. And listen to Revelation 8, 3 and 4 about our prayers. Relan talks about the incense that went up. The prayers of the saints is a sweet smelling fragrance to the Lord. And he delights when we talk to him and offer our sacrifices of praise. He's delighted. But when unsaved people, they try to pray and talk to God and find favor with God, it says, is an abomination. What he wants them to do is repent and believe and get saved. Now, the next one is Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It tells us in that verse that Christ sacrificed himself to God, and that sacrifice that Christ made to God was a sweet-smelling fragrance as well. So when we make our sacrifices and our prayers to God, it delights Him when we do that. Now we go to verse 9, and we see the word abomination in that verse as well. That's why I skipped part of verse 8, because I just had both, I had the word abomination circled in both of those verses, and I just, my eyes went to the wrong line. But verse 9 says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So in verse 8, the religion of the wicked is abomination, his sacrifice. And not only is his religion disgusting, but also his lifestyle. That's what the word way means. So whenever we have a way that is against God's will, it is abomination to the Lord. Then the thought of his delight continues at the rest of verse 9. But he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. So there are two ways. There's the way of the wicked. God hates it. It's an abomination. But there's the way of the righteous or the upright. And whenever we follow after that, there, God delights in that. When we follow after righteousness there. The word follow means to pursue it diligently. What does one of the Beatitudes say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's what we see in verse 9, that pursues righteousness. And Jesus said, blessed are they that pursue righteousness there, rather than the other way, which is the way of wickedness. Verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsakes the way. This word grievous here is not the same word that we saw in verse 1. It's a different Hebrew word. And this word grievous just means something that's bad or evil. And so in verse 10 it says correction is bad to him that forsakes his way. And so people who have a hardened heart, they don't like correction. It's grievous to them. But for those of us who want to walk in righteousness, when we are corrected and turned to the right way, we are thankful for that. He doesn't forsake his way. Verse 10 says, correction is grievous to him that forsakes the way. If someone is saved and God convicts him, that guilt is there. But if someone is not saved and the Holy Spirit starts working in his heart and he just turns away from it, that's indication of a very hardened heart there. But God can break a hardened heart, and we are thankful that he can. So he talks about hating reproof in verse 10. He that hates reproof shall die. And the reason is he avoids it, because that's what we do with things we hate, or maybe even people we hate. We try to avoid those things that are that we don't like. And so here, if someone avoids instruction, if they avoid reproof, they're going to die without reproof. And that's why we share the gospel, because that reproves people of their sin and it convicts people of their sin. And if people die without correction, they spend eternity in hell. And so our responsibility is to correct them in love so that they don't die without Christ and spend eternity in hell. Verse 11 says, hell and destruction are before the Lord. That phrase, before the Lord, is a Hebrew phrase that has to do in front of his face or in front of his eyes. So hell is right in front of the Lord. He can see into hell. He can see into destruction. Well, if he can see those things, the rest of verse 11 says, how much more then the hearts of the children of men? If God can pierce into the deepest hell where there's destruction, and hell and destruction are right before his eyes, and how much more is man's heart right in front of God's face? And so we can't fool him like the wicked who try to offer sacrifices to God. He doesn't accept those things because he knows the heart is not right. On the outside, they may be praying and offering sacrifices, but he knows the heart. It's right before his face. And as I said, if he can see hell, he certainly can see our hearts as well. Verse 12, a scorner loveth not one that reproves him. A scorner is somebody who mocks, makes fun of God's word and Christians in general, and there are a lot of those around nowadays. He doesn't love one that reproves him. Neither will he go to the wise. If he goes to a wise person, a wise person says, what you're doing is wrong. And they don't like to hear that. And so usually if they get any kind of instruction at all, where do they go? Well, sometimes they'll go to more than one place. What they'll usually do is go to somebody who's going to tell them what they want to hear, find somebody who agrees with them, and then they go ahead and do what they wanted to do anyway. That's the way the fool and the scorner work. They are just bent on going their own way. And if they can find somebody to agree with them, it just confirms the wrong way that they're going to them. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear a wise person who will give them correction. They're looking for somebody to approve. And that's why when so much counseling going on today from unsaved people, psychiatrists and other people, and they're not using God's word to correct people, and it's not really helping them there when you just tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Verse 12, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. A sorrowful heart is a heart that has a lot of burdens. Burdens make the face sad. But a merry heart makes the face cheerful. And we all have times of sorrow in our lives, but we also have Christ who is our burden bearer. And so when we cast our burdens upon Him, we don't have to have the gloomy burden look. We can have a merry heart because the Lord has removed the burdens from the heart that makes the spirit broken, as it's called in verse 13 there. You ever had your spirit broken? The word spirit, as I've shared with you before, whether it's in the Hebrew, ruach is the word in Hebrew, and pneuma in the New Testament. It can be translated breath, spirit, or wind. And so you look at the context to see God breathed into Adam the breath of life, or wind, or spirit there. And so when we talk about the spirit being broken, we have a saying in our language, it took the wind right out of his sail, you know, and that word wind, when we use that phrase, it's like, boy, somebody's been disappointed there. Their sorrow in the heart when it's broken. And we have the Lord who bears our burdens for us, and he gives us a merry heart, and that makes a cheerful countenance. Now we go again to verse 14. We've seen the contrast here back in verse 7, the lips and the heart. Verse 13, we saw the countenance or the face and the heart. And now verse 14, we see the mouth and the heart. Verse 14 says, the heart of him that has understanding, he seeks knowledge. In other words, he pursues it, he craves it, he hungers for it. And we saw earlier that we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So the heart of him that has understanding, he pursues knowledge, he pursues righteousness, but the mouth of fools, they feed on foolishness there. And so we see the heart and the mouth here as well. What's in the heart is going to come out. And the mouth of fools, they will feed on foolishness. That's what they crave. They just want to partake in foolishness day in and day out. But notice what the righteous person feeds on in verse 15. It says, all the days of the afflicted are evil. In other words, every day is depressing. Every day is dreary. Every day is sad. All the days of the afflicted are evil. But he that is of a merry heart, not only does his countenance show, as we saw in verse 13, but a person who has a merry heart has a continual feast. Has, can you imagine having an all-you-can-eat buffet for breakfast and lunch and supper, and it's free? And as I said, Sunday, there are no calories and you don't gain any weight from it. And you can just eat one meal a day, all day long. A continual feast there. Boy, I think I shared with you, might have, a while back, went to a Braves game. Matt went with me, and we went to see the Braves, and Ron had gotten us some tickets, and he got them free. I had bought some tickets that were just regular seats, but he had some contacts and got us into the Delta Club. And in the Delta Club, you go back, and they have this several buffets. I mean, they got all your steak and stuff here and all your Italian food over here, and you name it. And they got all the other pizza and hot dog and the other kind of stuff too. But I mean, it was a buffet like you've never seen. So you can go back there and eat all you want before you go out to the game. And then when you go, we're sitting right behind home plate. When you sit in the Delta Club, you don't have the vendors coming by with their popcorn and drinks and all that stuff because you're in the Delta Club. They come by and they see what you want. You tell them and they go get it and bring it to you, and you don't pay for any of it. Well, if you buy tickets, you pay $175 for those seats that we had, but Ron got them free. He got four of them free for us. So I'll probably never have a all-you-can-eat buffet. That was a continual feast there, not just with the food, but baseball. What else could you want? What else could I want? Y'all probably don't. And so here he says, he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. And just as that was such a great enjoyment because it was free and it was everything I love, spiritually, that's what he's saying here. He that has a merry heart has this continual feast, an all-day buffet, all day long that's free. We can feast on God's word and have all those things that we need. What a blessing it is to have a merry heart. And that's a heart where God has taken away the sin. He's taken away the burden. He's taken away the grief, and he's given us a new heart. As Ezekiel says, he takes away that stony heart that weighs us down, and he gives us a new heart there. And then we'll finish up with verse 16, where he says, better. And we're going to look at that word next week as well, because we see it again in verse 17, a comparison of one thing that's better than another. In verse 16, he says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. And so even if you don't have the buffet 3 days, so three meals a day for free, even if you only have a little, and if you have it with the fear of the Lord, he said that's better than having great treasure and trouble therewith. And the Lord gives us great blessings. He gives us a merry heart. He gives us great treasure that can't be measured in this world's measuring system there. It's like the man who had only a plate of beans and a piece of bread. And he said, Lord, thank you for all this and Jesus. You know, when we thank the Lord for all that and Jesus, that kind of, we have treasures that just are immeasurable there. And may the Lord help us to have a healing tongue that will help people to develop a merry heart when they don't have that, because God wants us to have a merry heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that you have removed the sin from us as far as the east is from the west, and you've established us in a way of righteousness. And Lord, our natural tendency is not to have a desire for righteous things. It's just like the abomination of the wicked. But Lord, when you put a new heart within us, you put new desires, and you put a new craving for righteousness that we never had. And Lord, we thank you for the new life that we have in Christ. We thank you for the treasures that are ours, that we have all these things richly and freely to enjoy your goodness here on this earth. And we thank you that you love us so much and you give so much to us. Lord, there are so many people that are missing out because they don't have a walk with you. Help us that we might be able to have that word of correction for them in the right spirit so that they would hear your spirit correct them and turn to Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.